Welcome to Peace by Believing with John Redmond, Associate Pastor of First Baptist Church in Pasadena, Texas. There are multiple studies that show that bitterness can affect one's physical health. Blood pressure, sleep patterns, and even digestion can be impacted for a person who has a bitter spirit. If you can, please turn your Bible to Jonah chapter 4 as John begins his message, The Cause, Consequences, and Cure for Bitterness.
I want to talk to you this morning about how to forgive your enemies and how to live a life free from bitterness. It's interesting, as I was preparing for this sermon, I read about another preacher who was preaching on the same subject in his church, and he preached for about a half an hour, and at the end he said, "Now, everybody here who would be willing to forgive your enemies, please raise your hand." And about 50% of the people raised their hand. He said, "No, that's not good enough. We've got to have more." He preached about 20 more minutes. He said, "Now, everybody who would be willing to forgive your enemies, raise your hand." About 80% of the people raised their hand. He said, "Nope, got to have more." Preached about 20 minutes more. How many of you would be willing to forgive your enemies? Well, by this time, everybody's just wanting to go to lunch, right? So they just raised their hand. And yeah, we'll forgive our enemies. But there was one lady on the back row. She didn't raise her hand. And the pastor looked at her. He knew her. He said, "Now, Miss Jones, how is it that you're not raising your hand? Why won't you forgive your enemies?" She said, "Preacher, I don't have any enemies." And he said, "You tell me and you tell this whole church, how could you be 103 years old and not have any enemies?" She said, "I've outlived them all." And so I thought, well, that may be one way to do it. But unless we're going to live to be 103, we're going to have to learn how not only to forgive our enemies, but we're going to have to learn how to deal with circumstances that are difficult and painful and hard. And we just want to have a heart free from bitterness. Let's begin in Acts chapter 2, verse 1. I'll show you why this is so very important. The scripture says, "When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they," that's talking about these early disciples, "were all with one accord in one place." Most of the translations say they were all together in one place. In verse number 1, these disciples did not know, they had no way of knowing that they were one verse away from Pentecost. They were one verse away from the Holy Spirit coming upon them and filling them and enabling them to speak in languages they had never learned. They had no way of knowing that they were one verse away from the birth of what we know as the church. That they were just a few verses away of 3,000 people being saved and baptized. They had no way of knowing that, but they were in this upper room. They were together physically, but they were together in their hearts. Now, I firmly believe that had they not been right in their hearts in verse 1, they would have missed what God had planned for them in verse 2. Look at verse 2. "And suddenly," this was going to be my sermon today, suddenly, how God moves in our lives, suddenly, not always soon, not always immediate, but when it happens, it's quick and it's sudden. "And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting." And so in verse 2, the Holy Spirit came and they're filled and all these miracles are taking place. The church is born. But before that happened, in verse 1, they're together. They're in the same room, but their hearts are right with one another. And so today, I just want to ask you at the beginning, do you feel like your heart is right with every, not just in the room, but I'm talking about everybody on the planet, everybody in the world? Or is there some resentment and maybe a grudge or maybe some ill will or maybe some bad feelings? Now, we're thinking about bitterness, but maybe we should begin today by just giving a definition for what bitterness is. And here's how Webster's Dictionary defines it. Bitterness is a condition of the heart characterized by strong feelings of hatred, resentment, and cynicism. Strong feelings of hatred. You could add the word anger. You could say grudge. You could add a lot of words to that. But I think we get the idea. And the problem is when this begins to happen in our hearts over somebody has done something or somebody has said something, how do you keep from being bitter when something like that happens? Well, it is very important. And the first reason it's important is because bitterness blocks the flow of the Holy Spirit. It's like a water hose. You're out in your yard and you're watering, and all of a sudden there's no water coming out of the hose, and you look back and 20 feet up the line there's a kink in the hose, and you go back and you undo the kink, and now the water's coming out. Well, that's what happens in our heart. Sometimes something happens and we don't deal with it right, and we get bitter and angry, and there's a grudge, and what it does, it blocks the flow of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. Now turn to the right, just several books, to Ephesians chapter number 4, because Paul is developing this idea of bitterness here, and he's talking about how bitterness can block the flow of the Holy Spirit. And so he's saying to those Christians living in Ephesus, it's not worth it. It's not worth it. What it's doing in your life, it is almost like you're tying the hands of God. You're preventing what God can do in your life. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 30. Notice what he says. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. That word grieve literally means to make sad, to hurt, to cause pain. Remember, when you were saved, the Spirit of God came to live on the inside of you. He is a person. Just like Jesus is a person, the Holy Spirit is a person. And so we have this relationship with the Holy Spirit. And yet God is saying to us, there are certain things that you can do that will make Him sad, that will grieve Him, and that will cause Him pain. You say, well, what would those things be? Well, look at the very next verse. He tells us, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. So the first thing on the list of things that can grieve the Holy Spirit is bitterness. And he's saying you're going to have to deal with these negative feelings that you have. And in verse 32, he tells us how. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ has forgiven you. So Paul says, just like God forgave you of all your sins, that's what you've got to do with the people in your life who have hurt you, who have sinned against you, who have offended you, who have done something that rubbed you the wrong way. You have no opportunity to forgive them. What Paul is saying here is, don't view them as your enemy. View them as an opportunity. It is an opportunity to extend to them the same unconditional love and forgiveness that God has extended to you. So bitterness, first of all, it blocks the flow of the Holy Spirit. I'll tell you something else bitterness does. Bitterness negatively affects our prayers. It hinders our prayers. Now, at the beginning of my prayer time, I ask God to forgive me of my sins. The psalmist said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. So if I have sin, when I go to pray for my family, for my church, for my friends, for myself, for the country, I go to pray. But if I have bitterness in my heart, what does it say? If I have iniquity or sin in my heart, the Lord will not hear. Now that's not, we don't even think of God that way. What do you mean God wouldn't hear? God would always hear me when I pray. Not if you've got sin in your heart. I'm not talking about sins you've confessed and been forgiven of. David here is talking about sins that are ongoing, that you've not dealt with. And he says, if you have that, God's not going to hear your prayers. I recognize that what I need first and foremost is the daily forgiveness of my sins. And so I always begin my prayer time there, and I'm sure you do too. But if we have bitterness, it impedes the effectiveness, it limits the effectiveness of our prayers. And I'll tell you something else bitterness does. This is an interesting thought. Bitterness blinds us. Bitterness is one of those sins we can have and not even know we have it. Whereas other sins, if you go out and commit certain sins, you know you sin. Like, for example, extreme example. I know nobody did this, but let's just use the extreme example. Let's just play like that somebody went out last night and committed adultery. Well, when you woke up this morning, you knew you sinned, right? I mean, you know that was wrong. There's no question about it. If you have, even if you're not a Christian, I mean, your conscience just says, this is not right. I know this was wrong. So a sin like that, or an immoral sin, when a person commits that, they just know it immediately. Or maybe last week you were in a business deal, and you kind of twisted the truth, and you did some things a little bit questionable, and you cheated somebody out of $50,000 or $60,000. Well, you know that was you know that's wrong. I mean, in your heart, you know that's wrong. But see, bitterness is different from those sins, because when we're bitter, what we say to ourselves is, yeah, I don't have great feelings toward him, or I don't have great feelings toward her or toward them, but let me tell you what they did. And then when we explain to ourselves what they did, it's like we're justifying our feelings. Now, I'm not saying what they did was right. In fact, if it hurt you, it was wrong. But many times we say, because of what they did, that means that I have the right to be angry and hate them and hold all this. No, just because they did that, that doesn't excuse. But that's what I'm saying. That's what bitterness is. It is a blinding sin, and it is something that can happen to us without us even knowing. You say, well, John, what would cause this? I mean, what is the cause of? And I think everybody here, even this early in the sermon, is able to say, well, I've felt some of it. I know what I'm identifying with this. I have struggled with this. Some may be struggling with it now. What is it that causes bitterness? Well, look at this, because I think this says it. Bitterness is caused by something that we perceive to be unfair, unjust, or dishonest. I mean, that's the whole reason we're bitter, is we look at a situation and we say, this isn't right. And that part of our analysis is right. The situation isn't right. But that doesn't excuse us to respond in the wrong way, and so we have to respond in the right way. Now, all that said, if you'll turn back to the Old Testament book of Jonah, of all places, I want us to see, and we're going to look at this a little bit today and a little bit of this when we do our next sermon on bitterness, but I want us just to see that nobody is exempted or immune from having these bitter feelings. And we're talking now not just about what somebody's done, although that's part of it, but we're talking about when something happens in life and we say, this isn't right, this isn't fair, this should not have happened. Now, Jonah, if anybody loved God, it was Jonah. He was a prophet of God. He lived in Israel. He was a devout Jew. He loved God, he loved the Word of God, he loved the people of God. And one day God came to Jonah. In fact, in chapter number 1, in verse 1, the Word of the Lord came to Jonah. So God is speaking to Jonah. And in verse 2, he says, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. So God, here's what God told Jonah to do. Jonah, go to Nineveh. Where was Nineveh? Nineveh was the capital of Assyria. And the Assyrians were wicked, wicked, wicked people. But God was telling Jonah to go there and to tell all those people, if they would confess their sins and repent of their sins and turn from their sins, that God would forgive them and that God would not judge them. So you would think that a prophet of God would say, yes, sir, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go to Nineveh. But look in verse 3. But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish. He didn't go to Nineveh. He went in the opposite direction. He went from the presence of the Lord. So now he has disobeyed God. Why? Because of his bitterness. Because he didn't like the Assyrians. And he didn't want God to forgive them. We have to understand that in Bible times, the Assyrians were the most wicked people imaginable. When the Assyrians would capture their enemies, you know, we read about sometimes people being tortured. Well, They took torture to another level. They would cut people's ears off. They would gouge their prisoners' eyes out. Now, I read something I never had read until just now. When the Assyrians sometimes would torture people, they would cut people's tongues out of their mouth. I mean, it was cruel and brutal. And the Assyrians had done all of these things to the Jews. And so Jonah had grown up hearing about how his ancestors, his grandparents and great-grandparents had been mistreated by the Assyrians. And he was raised to hate the Assyrians. And now God is telling him, go to Assyria and tell the people there that I love them and that I'll forgive them. And that just rubbed Jonah the wrong way. He thought, no, that's not right. They need judgment. And he had that indignation in him, but he went from the presence of the Lord. And then we know the story. They got in a bad storm out at sea, and Jonah said, it's my fault. God told me to do something. I disobeyed. If you'll throw me overboard, the sea will calm down. They said, Jonah, we don't want to throw you over. He said, I'm telling you, if you don't throw me, it got so bad, they picked him up. They threw him overboard. The sea calmed down. He was swallowed by a great fish. We know the story. 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish. Then the fish spit him out on the land. Look in chapter 3 and verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. Aren't we thankful that ours is a God of second chances? And third and fourth and fifth and sixth chances. And God gave Jonah here a second chance. But on the second chance, God didn't change what he told him the first time. Look in verse 2. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you. So God says to Jonah, I want you in Nineveh preaching to them that I love them, that I'll forgive them. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. And he got there and he began to preach. And he told those Assyrians, listen, the God of heaven loves you, And He will forgive all your sins if you'll confess those sins and turn from those sins. But you need to understand, God is giving you 40 days to repent. This open window and opportunity won't last forever. In fact, if you look at the end of verse 4, that's what He said. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. He gave them a 40-day window to get right with God. And in verse 5, the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, put on sackcloth from the least of them to the greatest. And so they repented and God forgave them. You look in verse number 10 of chapter 3. Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. And God relented from the disaster that He had said He would bring upon them. And He did not do it. So God forgave all the people living in Assyria. In fact, if you've not done it lately, I did it last night. It took about 15 or 20 minutes. Jonah's a short book. You ought to just read these four chapters. And the impression we get by reading this is when Jonah got finished preaching this sermon, the entire city of Nineveh got saved. Everybody who had reached the age of accountability got saved. And so you would think that Jonah would be thinking, man, this is awesome. The whole place got saved. I mean, we get excited around here when 5 or 6 or 8 or 10 people get saved. Jonah had the whole town get saved. And so when we come to chapter 4, you would expect it to say Jonah was thanking and praising God for the great decision, the great revival. But look in chapter 4, verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. In my Bible, I have that word "it" underlined. What was it? What is the "it"? The "it" was he didn't like what had happened. He wanted these people to be judged and not to be forgiven. And it displeased him very much. And he has this bitterness and this anger. And instead of loving them the way God loved him, he wanted God to judge them. What do you do in a circumstance in life when something has happened? How can we prevent those circumstances from making us bitter and angry, and sometimes even angry at God for what God has allowed into our lives? Well, that's what I've been thinking about. Lord, how do I articulate what we can do when something happens and it's just not right, and you know it's not right, but you don't want it to make you bitter, and there's not really anybody to forgive, because it's not that somebody necessarily did that to you. It's just like it's something that happened. And so I've been thinking, and even yesterday I was thinking, and I think God gave me the way to say this. Last night I called one of our students, Clayton. He's a fine athlete, hoping to play college ball, and I think he has a very good chance to do that. This past Monday at practice, he gets hit a weird way, and his ankle is not only broken, his ankle is shattered, ligaments, bad. He had major surgery on that ankle. I mean, major. He's out for the season. I called him last night. I said, "How are you doing?" He said, I'm doing okay in my heart and mind. He said, "But I can't walk. I can't do anything for 4 weeks. He said, "They've given me a scooter, and I'm trying to figure out how to work the scooter." He said, "In fact, I'm planning on coming to church in the morning and being on the front row." Well, this morning I got a text before I left the house. He said, "John, I can't figure this scooter out. I'm going to watch it online today. I can't get this thing going." But when I was talking to him last night about all this, I said to him, I said, "You know, Clayton, this is interesting. I'm preaching in the morning on bitterness, and you don't seem to be bitter at all. You just seem to be certainly disappointed, but you seem to be very positive. Your faith is very strong." I said, how are you doing this like this?" He said, "Well, to be honest with you, for the first couple of days, I really had a hard time. You know, I had to just process this," and that's certainly normal. He said, "But after a couple of days of that," he said, "a thought just popped into my mind, and I believe this is, and I know it's true, and this is what I'm hanging my hat on, and this is what I'm building my faith on." He said, "I just believe that what has happened to me is part of God's plan for my life." I thought, man, that's how you deal with circumstances that are not fair and not hard without becoming bitter. Now, when we come to church every Sunday, what is it that we need? We need to praise God. We need to see each other. We need to learn something from the Bible. But what we need somebody to pour some truth into us so that we can in turn build our faith on that truth, so that when we're out there living life and metaphorically speaking, we shatter an ankle or something way worse than that happens, we know how to respond to it with a heart that's free from bitterness. And I think those two phrases, don't you just listen to this. There's a reason for it. It's part of God's plan. There's a reason for it. That's part of God's plan. That is the truth that I want to impart today. There's a reason for it, and it's part of God's plan. Now, here's the question. What's the reason? I don't know. How does this work into God's plan? I don't know. But that's where faith comes in. You see, faith is when we say, God, there is a reason. I don't know the reason. God, I know this is part of your plan. I don't know how it's part of your plan. But God, what I'm going to do, instead of trying to figure all that out, I'm going to hang my hat. I'm going to build my faith on these two truths. That no matter what I'm going through in life right now, or what I have been through life in the past, you're in control. You've allowed it. God, you didn't break his ankle, but you allowed it to happen. So we must conclude for that. There's a reason for it, and it's part of God's plan. I encourage you this week, as you get out there in the world and live your life and things happen, let those two things come to your mind and into your heart before you respond and before you react. There's a reason for it. It's part of God's plan. For that reason, I choose to trust God that he's going to bring good out of this. I don't have to be bitter. One of the things I was thinking last night, why would we choose to be bitter when we can make these difficult circumstances in life, if we respond properly, make us better and make us closer to God? Amen? And so with our heads bowed and eyes closed today, if we could build our faith on those truths, not only would our faith be so strong and our hearts be so full of peace, but all that negativity and complaining and being down in the dumps and being depressed and all of that would just begin to kind of fall off of us. And it's like our hearts could be purged from all that. If instead of responding the wrong way, we responded the right way with faith. Would you ask God to help you do that? Would you tell God today, those of you who life circumstances have just come falling down on you, would you just say, God, I don't understand it. It doesn't make sense, but I do believe you're in control, and I do believe there's a reason for this. And God, I do believe, even though this part certainly doesn't make sense, I do believe that it's part of your plan for my life. Something you've allowed. It has become part of your plan for my life. Not that you orchestrated it. Not that you caused it. God's not breaking people's bones. Sometimes God allows a bone to be broken. And then that can become part of God's plan for your life. Would you just tell God you trust him with that situation that is so difficult for you to stomach? And today, if it is a person who has hurt you, as I said earlier, instead of viewing that person as an enemy, how about view that person as an opportunity? An opportunity to forgive somebody the same way God has forgiven you. To love somebody the same way God loves you. That may never change anything about the relationship, but it'll change everything about your heart. Just say to God today, God, I forgive them. God, I choose by an act of my will to forgive them, to not hold a grudge. Some here today, you say, John, I need this. I need this so badly. But what I need even more than this, I need to be saved. I need Jesus in my heart. You say, John, how can I be saved? The Bible says all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's a promise from God. If you don't know today that you're saved, would you pray this prayer right now? Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Forgive my sins and make me a Christian. I ask you to save me. I trust you to do it. Lord, fill my heart now with faith and with love and make me the person that you want me to be.
Amen. For those of you who have prayed to receive Christ as your Savior today, we would love to know about it and to rejoice with you in your decision. Please let us know by sending an email to info@peacebybelieving.org. or by giving us a call at 1-800-337-0157. Again, that's 1-800-337-0157. Thank you for joining us today, and we look forward to you being with us on the next Peace by Believing with John Redmond.